We're going to learn from Colossians this morning that in all things, Jesus Christ has the preeminence, or is preeminent. He is supreme. He is the greatest. He is above all things. Before we dig into our passage, I'm going to go ahead and turn there myself. There we go, Colossians 1. Before we dig into that passage, I want to give a little bit of background information. Paul was not actually the founder of the Colossian church. The Colossian church was founded by the church at Ephesus as people went out from the church and took the gospel to surrounding regions. And just a few short years after its founding, Paul was writing this letter to the church, a very young church, warning them about a very dangerous and damaging heresy that was creeping in to the church. It had elements in it that would later be called Gnosticism. So, what were these false teachers teaching? What did they believe? First, they believed that God is good. Okay, we can agree on that one. They believed that all matter is evil. Okay, here's where they get off track. All matter is inherently evil. Okay, we know from the beginning that not all matter was evil, but they believe this. And in believing that, they believe that Jesus Christ could not have been fully man. Because matter is evil, Jesus could not be man. So pretty much, they were, and they said that Jesus is a created spirit being. So we have a denial of the true deity of Jesus Christ, that He's God. And we have a denial of the true humanity of Jesus Christ, that He was fully man. A major problem. Go beyond that, and they were involved in angel worship. And this will all start to make more sense as we work through Colossians 1. But Paul is combating a very dangerous heresy here. So we've got a group of people that think highly of Jesus, right? They do. They think and they speak highly of Jesus, but they do not recognize Him as God. Here's how Warren Wiersbe put it. They gave prominence, but not preeminence. Man, that's a good point. They gave prominence, but not preeminence. And certainly, those here today, the majority of us would believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, that He's God. The majority of us would believe that Jesus Christ was fully man. But what do our lives say about what we believe? Do we give Jesus prominence with our words, with attending this morning, just being here? Or do we give Him the preeminence with our very lives, the supremacy, the first place that He deserves? There's a big difference. And I want to look at that this morning from Colossians chapter 1. In this passage, verses 15 through 20, Paul gives in poetic form probably the most beautiful and powerful presentation of the supremacy of Jesus Christ anywhere found in the Scriptures. So let's take a look at that. First of all, Paul proclaims that Jesus reigns supreme. He is preeminent in creation. Look at verses 15 through 17. Let's read those together. He is the image, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The first thing we read here is that Jesus is a perfect representation of the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The Bible teaches clearly that God is invisible. He is spirit. He's not made up of a body like we are. He doesn't have flesh and bones. God is spirit in His essence. Okay? And we see that in nature, Romans 1 teaches us this, in nature, the invisible God can be seen. He's revealed to us. We see His power, His existence, His wisdom, His creativity. But it is only through Jesus Christ that God the Father is fully revealed to us. That the image of God the Father can be fully revealed to us, His character. The Greek word here for image is where we get our English word icon. Okay? As I was thinking of this, I started thinking about the word icon. I started thinking about iconic structures around the world. Okay? So I want you to help me out. We can talk in here. It's okay. You can speak. So I'm going to show a few pictures, And I want you to call out the places that these pictures represent. Okay? Go ahead and let's run through those. You better get these. It'd be embarrassing if you didn't. Sydney, right? It's Sydney Opera House, Sydney, Australia. Okay, the next one. Empire State Building, New York City. All right? A little trickier. Yeah, Taj Mahal, India. Eiffel Tower, Paris, France. Okay? What? Sorry. I didn't catch that. The pyramids at Giza, right, in Egypt. So we have these icons, these iconic structures, these places, are these buildings that represent places. When we see them, we think of that place. In the same way, Jesus Christ, when we look at Him, we ought to think about Father God, the invisible God. But it goes so much further than that, because this word is actually talking about an exact representation. A perfect likeness. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the Father. Look with me on the screen at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. The writer there says, "The Son, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by the power of His Word." So Jesus is God. And therefore He reveals God to us fully, completely, and perfectly. But we need to think through this incarnation, okay? Jesus becoming man. It wasn't the incarnation that made Jesus Christ the image of God. If you go back to before creation, today, we go into eternity future, Jesus Christ has always been and always will be the image of God. Look with me at another verse, John 1:14 on the screen. The Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh, became a man, and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is Jesus Christ. So the incarnation, what that did is that brought the invisible God down to man so man could see and understand what God is really like. Jesus is fully God in every way, a perfect representation of the Father. Secondly, we see here that Jesus holds an exalted position in His creation. Look at verse 15 again. He is the invisible image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. When we read the word firstborn, we think about chronology, right? Jesus, the first created one. But that can't be true, right? Because if we look at the very next verse, verse 16, "For by Him all things were created." It's illogical to believe that Jesus can be created and creator at the same time. It's impossible. So it is not saying here that Jesus is the first in chronology, the firstborn in chronology. Look with me at John 1:1 on the screen, please. "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So before anything ever came into existence, Jesus Christ existed as God eternally. So very important for us to understand this morning. So all things are created by Jesus Christ. And we think about this term, firstborn. He's really speaking about rank or position. Rank or position. This would have made a lot more sense to a first century audience. But the ranking son in the family was a firstborn son who had the right to an inheritance from the Father. And as we think about Jesus Christ as the firstborn, He holds an exalted position. The position of rank, the highest honor in all of creation. So Jesus holds an exalted position. Thirdly, it is through creation that Jesus demonstrates incredible power. Look with me at verse 16 again. "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him." So Paul continues to counteract the false teaching of these heretics, and he says that Jesus is creator of all things. He is the agent, the source through which all things came into existence. He's the creator of things on earth that are visible. And we moved out to the country about a year and a half ago. Any country folk in here live out in the country away from the city? Okay, I love it out there. I love the city too, no offense. But I love to just step off of the back porch, turn off the lights, and gaze into the night sky. It's amazing, isn't it? All of us have done that at one time or another. It's said on a perfect night that you can see about 3,000 stars. With a decent telescope, 100,000 stars. But we know that there are many billions of stars. And Psalm 147:4 tells us that God, Jesus Christ, knows each one by name. He made them and He named them. It's amazing. He made our sun. That thing's enormous. Okay? It's like peppercorn earth, sun, basketball. Okay? It's massive. 1 million earths would fit inside of our sun. It's massive. But there are even greater stars out there, like the supergiant star called Betelgeuse, found at the top of the constellation Orion. If that star were just placed smack dab in the middle of our solar system, it would take up all of the space between our sun and Jupiter. Massive. Jesus made these things and knows them by name. They were created to declare His great glory. And if we take our eyes off the heavens and we bring them down to some of the smallest things on earth, there are over 900,000 different kinds of living insects. People, you know, insects, some people love them, some people hate them. But insects, it's pretty amazing. The scientists tell us that there are more unnamed insects than those have been previously named by science, including that one. Okay? I do homeschooling from time to time. Haha, imagine that. That's a scary thought. But I do. I'll teach the kids from time to time when Amy's not able to do so, and it's kind of neat. It's amazing, and you parents know what I'm talking about, and grandparents, how much we forget. All the cool things that we learned that we forget about when we get older, like algebra and other things. But this is cooler than that, okay? The dung beetle. It's like, Dan, really? Supremacy of Jesus and the dung beetle. Where are you going with this? This is cool. This is one I was thinking about this, and this one stuck out in my lessons with the kids, this particular lesson we taught. There are thousands of species, different species of dung beetles in the world, different kinds. If they weren't around, you know what would happen. I don't need to say much more than that. Okay, they do a good job here on the earth, clearing the earth of our problems. Pretty amazing things. But listen to this. This is cool. A dung beetle goes into the cow pasture, goes to the cow paddy, starts to work that thing with its legs and its mouth. I know, disgusting. But forms them into balls, which can weigh up to 50 times its own body weight. And then they take that and they roll that thing that's 50 times their weight all the way home. Don't try this at home, kids, right? So they're rolling this thing all the way home. And then a female, what she does is she lays eggs in these dung balls. She'll dig a little hole in the ground, put a dung ball in there, lay an egg in it, and then when that larva hatches, it will feast on the dung, grow to the pupa stage, and then transform all the way to adulthood. Only God can dream that stuff up. That is crazy. I'm no scientist, but that is amazing. A way to rid the earth of waste and perpetuate the existence of thousands or millions or billions of insects. Pretty amazing. God is amazing. So we see in creation, in Jesus Christ the Creator, wisdom and power and beauty and creativity. It's just incredible what Jesus Christ has done. He's preeminent in the creation of visible things, but He's also preeminent in the creation of the invisible. And Paul in verse 16 uses the words thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities to speak of angelic beings, spirit beings, angelic beings. And they're different categories. Now, he doesn't give much more information than that. But you got to think back. Why? It's kind of strange. Why is Paul talking about this now, about these angelic beings? But remember, these people, these false teachers, are involved in angelic worship. And what Paul is saying is, Jesus Christ is the creator of angelic beings. That's not an angel, by the way. That's on ahead. Sorry. Jesus Christ is the creator of angelic beings. He reigns sovereign over them. So Jesus is a part of from those and the creator of those. So not only is Jesus the source of creation, but He is also the goal or the end of creation. And at the end of verse 16, you can look with me. Paul says, all things were created by Him and for Him. This universe was created for the great pleasure and the great glory of Jesus Christ. That's why He created. And it's interesting here. Jesus didn't create and then remove His hands from creation and step away. No, He is intimately involved in His creation even today. Look at verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So He's before all things. He existed before all things. And in Him all things hold together. He is the sustainer. He is active in His creation. He's active holding all things together. That verb, holding all things together, holding together is in the perfect tense, which simply means that Jesus continues to hold things together. Right now, as we're meeting this morning, Jesus Christ is holding all things together. Here's the picture. That was not an angel. Sorry. It's not his fault either, in the back. But here's a story. There's a story about a guide who had a bunch of visitors come into an atomic laboratory. And he explained to them how that all matter was composed of rapidly moving electric particles. Okay? Then the visitors were amazed to find out that matter is actually made up primarily of space. Kind of like our giant universe, right? Matter is made up primarily of space. And then during the Q&A time, one visitor asked, if this is how matter works, then what holds it all together? And for that, the guide had no answer. We have the answer, don't we? We read the answer right here in verse 17. It is Jesus Christ who is holding all things in the universe together. This world would literally come apart if Jesus removed Himself from creation. He is intimately involved, maintaining a perfect balance so we can meet and be here this morning. Everything is completely dependent on Jesus Christ. We're kind of independent people, aren't we, us human beings? Me being the chief one, right? We're all very independent. But in reality, your next breath, as you sit in that pew, is a gift from Jesus Christ, who is holding all things together in this universe. Amazing. Jesus Christ is our sustainer. He reigns supreme in creation. And secondly, this morning, we see that Jesus reigns supreme in the church. This one hits a little closer home. Verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Jesus, first of all, is the sovereign one. He's using a metaphor here to describe the church, right? A metaphor of the human body to describe the church. A human body is controlled by our head. More specifically, our brains, right? Our brains control the function of our body. Similarly, in the church, Jesus Christ is the head, the leader, the boss, the sovereign one who controls the body. All right? The church, the universal church, all the redeemed people of the world are brought into the church at the moment that they trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. When someone comes to Christ, they are placed into the spiritual body called the church, spiritual body of Christ called the church, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And this truth here, Jesus Christ as the head, doesn't just apply to the universal church. It applies to local assemblies like us here this morning, Johnston Chapel. We are totally dependent on Jesus Christ as the head to control this church. I want to be very clear this morning. Pastor John does not run this church. I don't run this church. You may tithe here, and your name may be on a membership roll, but you don't run this church either. None of us do. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He has the right to run His church. He calls the shots. It's because in verse 18 we see here, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He's the source. He made the church. He started the church. He's its founder. He gives life to the church. He gave each one of you in this auditorium this morning a supernatural gift that is to be used in His service for His great glory. He cares for the church. He feeds the church through His Word. He corrects the church through His Word. Jesus is the founder, the controller of the church. And like I said, He has the right of ownership and leadership in our church. But He went infinitely further than this. He didn't just start the church. The Creator of the universe, the One who made heavens and earth and everything in it, the One who holds everything together, stepped into creation and gave His life for the church. Man, He deserves the right to lead the church. He is the resurrected One. And let's look at verse 18, the second part. He is the head of the church, the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. The firstborn from among the dead. Similar to verse 15, where He's the firstborn in all creation, this is talking about rank and position. It's not that Jesus was the first one who was raised from the dead. It is that Jesus is the one of highest rank that has been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us we are in a load of hurt, a big mess, if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, because He's the first fruits, the first one to raise with a body that will never deteriorate and never die again. Jesus was the first. And because He was the first, we have the hope of a resurrection where we too will never deteriorate and we too will never die again. The hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is living proof that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was sufficient to deal with the sins of the world. Jesus Christ reigns supreme in the church because He is the sovereign one, the head. He is the resurrected one. He has got to have the supremacy in all things pertaining to the church. And as I think about Johnston Chapel, these are going to be very direct words, but this is truth. As I think about our church, the church does not exist to fulfill the needs of its members. Ouch. But it's the truth. The church, Johnston Chapel, does not exist to fulfill the needs of its members. The church exists to carry out the redemptive purposes of Jesus Christ in the world. Jesus is the head. He's the leader, the controller. What is the heart of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why He came. That's His mission in the world. And if He's the head, we've got to join with Him in that great responsibility, but that great privilege of joining in that plan that Jesus Christ has to redeem the world. That's what the church is supposed to do. If we do anything less, we are missing the very purpose, the very reason for our existence as a church, Johnston Chapel. Joining with Christ in His redemptive purposes. Jesus reigns supreme in creation. He reigns supreme in the church. And thirdly, Paul proclaims that Jesus reigns supreme in reconciliation. Look with me at verses 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Jesus brings peace with God. We see another strong, strong declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. all the fullness, verse 19 says, all the fullness of God dwells in Him. Jesus is God in every way. If you want to know what the transcendent, invisible God looks like, look at Jesus. Open your Scriptures. Get to the Gospels. Look at Jesus Christ. That is God revealed to man. All of the divine attributes of God are found in Jesus Christ. His holiness, His grace, His love, His mercy, His power, His wisdom is all found only in Jesus Christ. And it pleased God for Jesus Christ to represent Him in the world. Did you know that God desires peace in this world? He really does. God does not want to judge. His heart is not to judge. God wants peace with His creation. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. And the Father sent Jesus Christ to reconcile all things in the world to Himself. That word reconcile means change. Okay? Talking about a change. A change in relationship. Because we need to understand that our sin separates us from a holy God. Sin separates us from a holy God. And when our sin separates us from a holy God, we are enemies of God, at war with Him. From the most upright person in Mercer County to the most immoral person in Mercer County, sinners are at war with God. But it doesn't have to be that way. That is not the heart of God. But God can't just compromise in all of this. God's holy. He's righteous. He can't compromise. He can't take your sin and say, I'll just sweep that under the carpet. No big deal. We'll just pretend like that never happened. He can't allow us to earn His favor by our good works either. So God can't ignore this sin problem in the world. And He didn't ignore our sin problem in the world. Our sin has to be dealt with completely for there to be peace for us with God. And that happened through the shedding. You can see in verse 20, by making peace through His blood, Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, shed on the cross. Look with me at Romans 5 and verse 10. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? God did not create us in His image to destroy us, to be at war with us, to be His enemies. He desires peace. He desires a relationship. He wants to give eternal life so that people can join Him, join with Him forever in worship of Him for His great glory into eternity future. Think about how far Jesus went for me. Think about how far Jesus went for you in order to demonstrate the love of God in this universe. He paid our penalty. A penalty we couldn't pay for ourselves. Jesus Christ paid that penalty, dealt with our sin problem, and gives us salvation through faith in Him. Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, is the only one in the universe who can reconcile us, who can bring peace between us and God. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ today? Have you humbled yourself before God and said, God, I'm a sinner. I need help. I'm lost. Jesus Christ has taken my place. I believe that, and I want to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus can save you this morning, right now. Would you come to Jesus today? So Jesus brings peace with God, but Jesus also brings the restoration to all things, or brings restoration to all things. You know, this restoration has not been fully realized yet. Romans 8 tells us that all creation is groaning under the curse. All creation is awaiting redemption, is waiting for restoration. Jesus will set it all straight. And listen, the world is messed up, is it not? Turn on the TV. Get on social media. The world is messed up. Racism, hurricanes, flooding, mass shootings. It's a mess. But Jesus will bring total and complete restoration to all things one day. That's guaranteed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look with me at Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 on the screen. The Bible says that Jesus was obedient. This passage does. Says, "Oh, Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross." And then Paul goes on to say this, "Therefore God exalted Him," that's Jesus, "to the highest place, and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Everything in all of creation will one day acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. Everything that's in rebellion to Jesus Christ in the world today will be stopped, will be crushed, will be finished for all of eternity. So in the beginning, Jesus created all things for His pleasure and for His glory. In the end, Jesus is reconciling all things to God for His great pleasure and for His great glory. Jesus reigns supreme in creation. He reigns supreme in the church. He reigns supreme in reconciliation. But does Jesus Christ reign supreme in our hearts? You know, the human heart is another animal altogether, isn't it? Damn things, human heart is another thing altogether. It is wild, wicked, deceitful, difficult to tame. But Jesus has the right to reign supreme in your heart. He's earned that right. He made you. He's sustaining you right now, this morning. He died for you so that you could have eternal life and purpose in the world. Your life should be all about Jesus. It's got to be all about Jesus. And it's got to be a joining of hands with Jesus Christ in what He wants to accomplish in this world, which is the reconciliation of people to God. Jesus has got to have first place, folks, in our families, in our marriages, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our love that we show for one another, in our conversations. Jesus must have first place. And if we're not willingly submitting our hearts to Jesus and allowing Him to reign in our hearts and to control our hearts, and that if we're not joining with Him on His mission in this world, we are missing it. We're missing the very basics of Christianity. Jesus put it so simply, the first and greatest commandment, love God. Second one is like it, love your neighbor. That's it. That's the Christian life. That's why we exist as a church. Love God. And that manifests itself in loving lost people. That's why we're all the other stuff is details that fall into place when we love Christ and we love other people. So like the student who's helping me today to move furniture, let's all of us say together, don't say it together, but in our hearts, let's all of us say together, if it's for Jesus, I'll do it. This week, as I leave here this afternoon, in my workplace, in my home, in my neighborhood, if it's for Jesus, I don't care how uncomfortable it is, if it's for Jesus, I'll do it. Jesus deserves that. He is preeminent. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, that it's alive, it's powerful, it can penetrate through our hearts. I pray that You've pushed me out of the way and You've put Jesus Christ at the forefront. He deserves that. And Father, help us to allow Jesus Christ to reign supreme in our hearts, in our lives, not with lip service, but with our actions as we go out and we try to win people, which is the very heart of Your Son and Your very heart, Your love for the world, that You gave Your one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's Your heart. Help us to have that same heart. In Jesus' name, amen.